We are trying to help everybody understand a new way of looking at the Bible. For some of you, it's new, and it's just typology, how to see Jesus in the Old Testament. You don't need to learn how to do this until you learn how to do an inductive Bible study. And that is, you need to learn how to understand specifically in the New Testament what it meant to them at the time, and then transfer that to what it would mean to us in our time. You don't need to go big typological until you know how to understand exactly what it means in the context. Okay, does that make sense? But what typology does is expands that, because a lot of things they're saying in the context comes because they know stuff, and their definitions come from the things they know. So there's about three or four things that I would like to tell you about typology before we get into Joshua tonight. So the first thing that I'd like to tell you is that in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, it says this about the Old Testament: these things were written for us. I don't want you to be ignorant how these things were written for us. What was he talking about, these things? The Old Testament. They were written for us so that we could learn how to live victorious lives. That's what 1 Corinthians 10 says. Okay? The second thing, this is in John chapter 5. Jesus is talking to the Pharisees. They're missing the point of what he's doing. And he says, you guys think you know your Bible. Go look at it again. It's talking about me. That was Jesus in chapter 5 of John. You read your Bible, so you read your Old Testament, he says to them, and you think you got it all figured out and the way life's supposed to go, but you've missed the point. It was talking about me. Okay? The second thing, in John 15:17, Jesus several times there says, the Holy Spirit will come and he will speak of who? Who? Jesus. He says me, but he's Jesus. And so the Holy Spirit, after Jesus ascended, came and spoke of him. I believe a lot of what the Holy Spirit spoke was out of the Bible. I think the Holy Spirit comes and helps you understand Jesus in the Old Testament. He is all over the place, but you need the Spirit of God to help you see it. I think one of the best examples, Philip was walking along one day and he saw an Ethiopian eunuch who is a guy from northern Africa. And he goes over and I guess hops up on the running board of his carriage because he hears him reading the book of Isaiah. And the Ethiopian eunuch says, you know, I've come to Jerusalem because I wanted to hear about God, but I'm stuck here. I can't get it figured out. And it says that Philip began to preach Jesus to him out of the book of Isaiah. And so I think the Holy Spirit captured all of those early guys and helped them see Jesus in the Old Testament. And then in Acts 24, everybody knows this, that Jesus was walking along after he was resurrected, those two guys, the road to Emmaus, and he began to preach to them about himself all the way from Genesis to the end of the Bible. And so Jesus talked about himself out of the Bible, the Old Testament. The Holy Spirit comes to tell us about Jesus, and the Scripture itself, Paul says, it was written so that we would understand how to live our life in light of baptism unto Jesus. So there's a real precedent for going to the Old Testament and seeing Jesus there. All right, that's number two. All right, I'm done with that. So let's go to Joshua, the book of Joshua. What I'm going to do in a minute, I'm going to give two or three overview kind of things, and then I'm going to read some sentences out of Joshua chapters 1 through 6, and I'm going to see how you all are doing in getting this figured out, okay? And so I'll read a section, and we'll see if you see Jesus there, okay? Can we do that? Is that all right to do, Chad? Okay. All right. First of all, the name Joshua, if you read it in Greek, is spelled you read it in English, transliterated from Hebrew to Greek, is spelled Jesus. When the church fathers would read it in the Old Testament, it would be Jesus. It wasn't Joshua, it was Jesus. So they would be reading Jesus, you know, fought the Battle of Jericho, you know. Jesus delivered Rahab. Jesus crossed the Jordan. Jesus, and so I wanted to read you something that Justin Martyr said. He's one of the early, I just typed in, you know, Joshua and Christ in my Bible program, and this is the one that came up out of the Church Fathers. So he's having this discussion, and he says, what I mean is this. This is, has anybody ever read The Republic? This particular thing, he's a philosopher, an early church writer, philosopher, and he's writing like The Republic. So he says, what I mean is this. Jesus, parentheses Joshua, as I have now frequently remarked, who was called Hosea when he was sent to spy out the land of Canaan, was named by Moses Jesus. You get that? Jesus, Joshua, who was called Hosea when he was sent to spy out the land of Canaan, was named by Moses Jesus, or Joshua. And what happened is, you remember when they sent the 12 spies in? Joshua was one of the 12 spies. He was from the tribe of Ephraim. And so when Moses sends the 12 in, one from each tribe, the one from Ephraim was called Hosea. And then at the end of sending them all, it says, and Moses called Hosea Joshua. He changed his name to Joshua. And that little change went from salvation to God is salvation. Okay? Or God saves. You can look it up in different books and it translates it different ways. But it basically goes from the idea of salvation to God is salvation. So before Moses sends Joshua in, he changes his name and he goes in with the name Jesus. So Jesus goes in to the promised land. And but look what this church father says to the people that are reading the Bible, like you and me. It was third century. But you and I are reading it, you know. And here's what he says. Why he did this, you don't even ask. You're not even at a loss about it. And you don't make strict inquiries. Why have you not been asking about this? This is very important, he says. Moses added a Y to Hosea's name. This is so important. Man, how'd you like to go to church with him? Therefore, Christ has escaped your notice. And though you read, you understand not. And even now, though you hear that Jesus is our Christ, you consider not that the name was bestowed on him, not purposelessly, nor by chance. And then he goes on and rails for a while. So I think he was pretty serious about, you need to see Jesus in the Old Testament. But specifically, I think what's interesting is for us is to understand that Jesus, Joshua's name was Jesus. And it would really help you to go through and read the book of Joshua and just put Jesus in there. Because it will help you bring it forward to understand what the real Jesus has done in your life. Make sense? If it doesn't, raise your hand. Okay, so the first thing, we know that the church fathers, we also know that the name makes this connection between Jesus and Jesus. How many of y'all can see that the name Jesus and the name Jesus makes a connection between two people? Good. All right. Well, the other thing that makes a connection, though, is there's an actual scripture that talks about it, and that's over in Hebrews chapter 4. Let me read this real quick. For if Joshua had given them rest, however, that word Joshua, for if Joshua had given them rest, is actually Jesus. It's actually spelled Jesus. The New Testament translators wrote it as Joshua. I think King James says Jesus. I always got confused. I never understood what it was saying because it said, for if Jesus had given them rest, then it goes on. I'm thinking, if Jesus had given them rest? I thought Jesus did give us rest. That's what it's all about. But then I finally discovered it wasn't talking about Jesus New Testament. It was talking about Jesus Old Testament. So it says if Jesus, the Old Testament Jesus, had given them rest, God would not have spoken of another day later on. So then there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered into God's rest has also rested from his works, as God did from his. Okay? Then it goes on in verse 12 and says, "For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit." Okay? So, basically, this says, if Joshua, Jesus, had caused them to enter into their final rest, then we wouldn't need to enter into our rest, see? And it's talking about us falling without entering into our rest. So what it does here is it makes this parallel. Joshua was supposed to give them rest in the land, okay? But it says, if Joshua had really done that, then we wouldn't be talking about it today. And so there's still a rest that we need to enter into. But we can look at the rest that Joshua was supposed to bring them into and understand a little bit about how we're supposed to get into our rest. Okay, so let's look at the rest. In Deuteronomy 12:10, this is Moses. He's talking to the children of Israel. So let me lay it out for you. Abraham, well, Adam. Everybody knows who Adam and Eve is. Raise your hand if you don't know who Adam and Eve are. You don't know who Adam and Eve are. Okay, Adam and Eve. Okay. They had sons. We'll skip all the way down. We'll skip the kid killing his brother. And we'll move on over to Noah. Does everybody know who Noah is? Okay. Noah? No, it's a story about this guy who built a big boat. You know who Noah is? Okay, Noah. All right. And then you get Ham, Shem, and Japheth, his kids. And then you get Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph. Joseph goes into Egypt and they're in bondage for 400 years. And then they come out. And then they go through the wilderness for how long? 40 years. At the end of 40 years, Moses is giving them two or three sermons before he dies. He happens to know when he's going to die and not go into the land. So he says this in the middle of one of his sermons. "But when you go over the Jordan and live in the land that the Lord your God is giving you to inherit, and when he gives you rest from all your enemies around so that you live in safety," and he goes on. So Moses says, all right, when you go into the promised land and enter into your rest. Well, this is the rest that the book of Hebrews is talking about. In Joshua chapter 1, verse 13, "Remember the word," so this is right after Deuteronomy, and God speaks to Joshua again and says, "Remember the word that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, saying, 'The Lord your God is providing you a place of rest and will give you this land.'" So the rest that it was talking about in Hebrews, it's saying, you know, they went into the promised land. They whooped up on everybody and they had a place to live. But that wasn't it. There's something better than that. And there's a rest that our heavenly Joshua, our God of salvation, wants to give us. Does that make sense? And so rest, and I'll just say this as we move toward the point that I want to get to tonight in depth. Rest has to do with the end of a war where you have conquered all of your enemies and the land is at peace. And peace, the shalom of the Hebrew, was very much connected to war, because the land that they went into was continually, and we know this today, it continues, was continually attacked by Bedouins and roaming groups of ites. Okay? And so for them, shalom, peace, rest, meant a lot more than just a nice sunny afternoon. It meant their crops won't get burned this year. Shalom meant an increasing economy because it wasn't badgered by war. It meant safety for their kids in the street. And so God was telling Moses to tell Joshua, and then later he tells Joshua, look, I'm going to give you a place and there's going to be rest. And I'm going to do it by killing and destroying everything that would exalt itself against you. You can count on me. Just follow me. and I'll get you there. And we'll do in all the enemies of the people of God. And there will be rest. Okay? So that's two places that we can see an exact connection. The Bible's wanting you to see the book of Joshua is really a foreshadowing of what Jesus is going to do. Right? How many of you believe that? How many of you believe the two names Jesus connected? All right. How many of you believe that Hebrews talks about the Joshua of the Old Testament didn't complete the rest, but there's another rest to enter into? The book of Hebrews is the book of what? The book of some kind of things. Does anybody know? The book of better things. Everything about Jesus is better than all of these types that we look in the Old Testament. But they're types to point us toward that better thing. All right? So those were just sort of the two broader things I wanted to share. So let's go ahead and look at the big story. And this is where you get to participate, all right? I'm going to get to one point tonight. I only have one point tonight. And we'll get there. But this is all kind of background stuff. So you ready for this? I'm going to read some stuff. And what you're going to do is you're going to see... I'm going to be like Justin Martyr. Why didn't you ask about the why in the front of that name? You should ask about that. That's Jesus. You can't even see Jesus. No, not really. I'm not going to do it like that. But anyway, all right, let's go. Let's read some stuff. And Jesus commanded the officers of the people. This is chapter 1, verse 10. And Jesus commanded the officers of the people. Verse 15, until the Lord gives rest to your brothers as he has to you, and they also take possession of the land that the Lord your God is giving them. They take possession of the land your Lord God is giving them. You got to raise your hand if you see anything that reminds you of Jesus. Pastors are welcome to raise their hand. And theologically trained individuals are welcome to raise their hand. Oh, yes, the young man in the glasses back here. That's you, Chad.
I actually missed the beginning of your deal.
Okay. All right. So, you know, we just had an election. And... Okay. Well, there's four things I want to tell you about typology. Okay. No, I'm just going to read it.
Yeah.
And so let me just read it, and I know you know what I'm getting at. So the point is, you need to be able to read the Old Testament, and as you're reading it, quite often, New Testament truths should come to your mind. And what's going to happen with the book of Joshua especially, there's an overarching point that you need to understand about Jesus that you don't understand that you're going to get from Joshua. But if you can get these little ones, it's going to help you see the big picture, okay? So you're trying to think, okay, we're reading the Old Testament. Oh, I see it. Okay? All right? So let's just read verse 15. And the Lord gives rest to your brothers as he has to you, and they also take possession of the land that the Lord your God is giving them. No? No? Okay, well, this is very important. We can go backwards and we can go forwards. You can go backwards to Abraham. Does this have anything to do with what God had said to Abraham? Yeah? You will become a nation, and that nation will be a blessing to the rest of the world, right? You see how that's connected? It's building on what's happened. Does any of that come to consummation in Christ, in Jesus? Do you have an inheritance? Do you have an inheritance in God? Do you think maybe there's a parallel between Joshua, Jesus, bringing the people into a land so that they can have their inheritance, and Jesus having an inheritance for you, a specific inheritance that you go in and take, and somehow in that, you participate in helping your brothers come into their inheritance as well? Yeah? No? Raise your hand if you go, oh, yeah, okay, I see it. Yeah? No? All right. Raise your hand if you don't see it. And let's just do one. No? You don't see it? Okay. You don't see it? Yeah. Help him figure it out. Okay. Well, so here's the deal. Okay? So the Old Testament has people living in the Spirit of God, right? And they're trying to do things. And they do a lot of things like God would want them done. And it's because the Spirit of Christ is on them, helping them do it. But they can't do it as good as Jesus can, see? And so Joshua was creating a land for a people in the Old Testament. And so that teaches you kind of what it's like to go and really get a land. So that when Jesus comes and he says, listen, bud, I've got something for you. You are going to make a difference in the world. And that world out there, it belongs to you. And just like Joshua took his sword and destroyed the enemies and gave you a place, God is going to go before you. And Jesus is going to deliver you from the attack of the enemy. And he's going to make you help your brothers and sisters come into their inheritance. You understand that? Did I get it? Really? Do you really? Oh, okay, good. Great. Thanks for raising your hand. There's a lot of people that should have raised their hand, but you just got to explain to them for them. Thank you. All right. Okay, let's read another one. Let's keep going. Can we do this, Chad? Nobody's seeming to... Okay. You good? All right. You just raise your hand if you want me to quit. All right. Let me read this in chapter 3. Verse 10. And Joshua said, here is how you shall know that the living God is among you, and that he will without fail drive out from before you the Canaanites and the Hittites. And here is how you will know that the living God is among you. Okay, you could go back to when they established the tabernacle. What was the tabernacle all about? The tabernacle was built for one reason. Why was it built? That God would dwell among them. Joshua then is going to be affirmed that God is dwelling among them, not by the tabernacle, but by the work of God that's going on. Okay? What did Jesus say? He said, he that hath seen me hath seen the Father. He was called what? What was his name? The Word. What was he named by the angel? Emmanuel. That wasn't some Spanish guy. That was God with us. He was called Emmanuel. All right, let's do another one. That's two. All right. I skipped the first one, so there's two. All right, chapter 4. You might like this. When all the nation had finished passing over the Jordan, the Lord said to Joshua, take 12 men from the people, from each tribe of man, and command them, saying, take 12 stones from here out of the midst of the Jordan. Okay. Yes, sir. Yes. Yes. The 12 disciples of the New Testament correlate to the 12 tribes of the Old Testament. And in the book of Revelation, we will find the 12 patriarchal fathers, and we'll also find the 12 apostles. And so Joshua is recognizing the government of the 12 tribes. But there's another point here that is even more interesting. Crossing the Jordan. Joshua is just now getting ready to begin his ministry. Where did Jesus begin his ministry? Remember, he came through the Jordan as well. He was baptized in the Jordan. Now we're told that the children of Israel were baptized in the Red Sea. Now they're baptized in Jordan. And Joshua begins his ministry here at the very same place that Jesus will begin his ministry, okay? All right. But it's a ministry of what? Bringing people into their inheritance. Are you starting to put these together? So Jesus, who is the Word, who is God with us, came through baptism to bring us into our inheritance. Are you getting that? This is what you need to do. This is what Justin Martin was saying. You need to let the Holy Spirit begin to teach you how to see Christ in the Old Testament. I think I might have marked one more. I got a couple more marked. Let me just do one more, and then I'll make my point. All right, I'm gonna read this real slow, and I know some of you will get this one. All right. But Rahab the prostitute and her father's household and all who belonged to her, Joshua saved alive. Raise your hand if you get it. Mary Magdalene, woman at the well, the Church of the Living God. All right. So, Jesus, our Jesus, is the Word made flesh. And over and over and over in that first chapter of Joshua, Joshua is told, keep my word, keep my word, keep my word. Be strong and courageous to keep my word. And if you do, you will bring your brethren into an inheritance. Jesus said, I came to do your will. And he came to bring many of his brethren into their inheritance. All right? So the point is, Jesus came to take us into our promised land and to wreak havoc and to establish us in a place of rest. Okay? Got that? So you should be able to do that throughout the Old Testament as consistently as that. It is there if you can see it. Does that make sense? So pray and ask God to open your ears, open your eyes. And I would encourage you to do this. After church, through this week, talk to your buddies and see if you can't find two or three more in these first six chapters. There's like 10 or 15. Everything from the 3 days in the grave is here. Circumcision is here. Jesus circumcised the heart. That's here. There's just dozens of things here that speak of Jesus. So you go see if you can find it. But there's one thing that I want to do. I want to read the first account of Joshua. And now the reason I want to share this with you about Joshua, I don't think you can understand it in Jesus unless you understand it in Joshua, Jesus first, okay? So we're going to go to the first place that Joshua shows up in the Bible, at least as far as I know. And it's over in chapter 13, I think, of Exodus. It might be a little past that. It's where he fights with Amalek. So if you find that, you can participate tonight and tell me where it is. I'm in Joshua. Okay, 17. Thank you very much. Yep, right after water from the rock. Okay, so they've left Egypt. They've come right out at Baal-Zephon. They've moved down, and they've run into bitter water. What was the answer to bitter water? The cross applied to the bitter water. Okay, then they get hungry. What's the answer? What's the answer to their hunger? Jesus. In John, he says, Moses fed you manna in the wilderness, but I am that bread that came down from heaven. Yeah, manna. But Jesus is the manna. Okay? Then they get thirsty again. What's the answer? Huh? All right, it's simple. It's like when you're in Sunday school class, what's the answer? Yeah. Water from the rock. Water from the rock. So bam, bam, bam. Jesus is the answer to your hunger. Jesus is the answer to your thirst. Jesus is the answer to your bitterness. Over and over and over. So see, you've got to be able to understand how to apply Christ to everything in your life. All right? But then we get to chapter 17, and let me read this, and then we're just going to talk about this. And this is the main point I want you to remember about Joshua, okay? Then Amalek came and fought with Israel at Rephidim. So Moses said to Joshua, "Choose for us men and go out and fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the staff of God in my hand." So Joshua did as Moses told him and fought with Amalek, while Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. Whenever Moses held up his hand, Israel prevailed, and whenever he lowered his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands grew weary, so they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it while Aaron and Hur held up his hands, one on one side and the other on the other side, so his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. And Joshua overwhelmed Amalek and his people with the sword. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Write this as a memorial in a book and recite it in the ears of Joshua, that I will utterly blot out the memory of Amalek from under heaven." And Moses built an altar and called the name of it, "The Lord is my banner," saying, "A hand upon the throne of the Lord. The Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation." All right, I want to talk to you about Jesus, okay? You got to make that connection, because there are things about the character and nature of God you can't understand unless you allow the Old Testament to speak to it. And I think this is one that is missing. If anything is missing in the 21st century, it's this. Our God is a warrior God. Our God, here's when we get in trouble, believes in holy war. Our God would go in and wipe out a nation to provide a place for his people. You've got to understand that that's true about God. You've got to understand that God is going to send millions of people to hell to make a place of rest for you. You understand that? And so what Joshua does here is under the direction of God through Moses. As a matter of fact, we see Moses lifting his hands, right? With his staff to God. And as long as he lifts his hands to God, it says that Moses is down there with his men discomfiting Amalek with a sword. Your God, Jesus, told him to go and kill all of those Amalekites. Now, if you've got visitors here, you're probably cringing and you're wishing I hadn't said that. Exactly. That is who our God is. He is going to slay the wicked on behalf of his people. See? You don't like that. But you do like when a policeman shows up. You can understand it in those terms. You do like it when we go and we deliver somebody who is captured and held hostage in another country. But how much more when the people of God are held in bondage to a culture that wants to destroy the name of Jesus, should God destroy them, okay? So, with a sword, it says, he discomfits Amalek, and at the end, this is what I want you to catch, Moses builds an altar to God, and he worships God at this altar, and here is the name of this altar. "The Lord is my banner, saying, a hand upon the throne of the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation." The word banner, Jehovah Nissi, this is where we first see God called, "The Lord is my banner." And in war, what they would do is each little group would have their own banner. They didn't have you know, walkie-talkies back then. And so they were led by their own banner. And so everybody would rally to the banner that met with their troop. And so wherever the banner would go, they would follow it. And the very last thing to fall would be the banner, because you had to have direction. Moses said, "We are going to go kill these people. And God is going to be our banner, and He is going to lead us. And with one hand to the throne of God and another hand on a sword, we're going to worship God. And for them, that was an act of worship, destroying all of those Amalekites. You got to get that inside of you. Okay? We don't have time to go to the book of Revelation, but the same thing is going to happen again. And God is going to come, and He's going to ride a horse. It says He's going to come conqueror and conquering. That's who He's going to be when He comes back. He is going to ride through and with a sword destroy every Amalekite, every man that's exalted himself against God. And the Bible says that the blood is going to run up to the bridles of the horses. I guess, you know, I don't know. I guess we'll finally destroy the earth and there won't be any gas or something. We'll all be riding horses then. I don't know. But you've got to believe that this is Jesus. This is the Spirit of Jesus on Joshua that did this at the first battle. Here's an aside. I can't see the clock. That's good. When God delivered them from Egypt, here's what He says. Deuteronomy 4:34. Has any God ever attempted to go and take a nation for Himself from the midst of another nation by trials, by signs, by wonders, and by war, and by a mighty hand? He's saying, guys, I got you out of that land by a mighty war. Okay? Psalm 18:31. For who is God but the Lord? And who is a rock except our God? The God who equipped me with strength and made my way blameless. He made my feet like the feet of a deer and set me secure on the heights. He trains my hands for war so that my arms can bend a bow of bronze. You have given me the shield of your salvation, and your right hand supports me, and your gentleness made me great. You have a wide place for my steps under me, and my feet did not slip. I pursued my enemies and overtook them and did not turn back till they were consumed. And then he goes on and God says, this is God in Deuteronomy, and if I sharpen my flashing sword and my hand takes hold on judgment, I will take vengeance on my adversaries and will repay those who hate me. This is your God. And that's the point I want to make. You have got to meet God. You have got to meet Jesus in the Old Testament. That was Him. And here's why I want you to meet Him that way. I think your culture is trying to take you and make you so politically correct and so passive and so secure that you don't understand what it is to have fight in your soul for the people you love. And you need to understand, if you're passive, the people you love will fall under the sword of wickedness. And you have got to have that part of Jesus built in your life, or you'll sit around looking for somebody to motivate you by something that makes you feel good. And you need to understand that Jesus is at the head of an army. And He has raised the banner, and He is following it, and He's asking you to come after Him. And you can only really catch that if you go and get it in your spirit in the Old Testament. I taught for like 24 weeks on the book of Joshua. I don't know if you guys were around when I did that, Chad, but that was one of the most powerful times in the church because our souls were reshaped. And we weren't worried about what people thought about us. We weren't worried about what I was wearing. We weren't worried about who we were going to marry. We were worried about the fact that war was going on and the people we love are going to be consumed if we don't go and join the battle and make a place and inheritance for the people that God's given inheritance to. Does that make sense? All right. That's the first half. I spent too much time on introductions. So what I would go on and say if I had time to do it scripturally, I'll just share with you all. If you will go to the New Testament and you will understand that Jesus is the one who slayed all those people in the Old Testament, you'll understand that He's serious business about what He's doing. It's not optional. It's not everything's fine, I choose this. There is only one way. And Jesus understands this. And so he's very serious about what he's doing. And so you will find that in the New Testament, it's all about war. It is all about slaying the enemy with the sword. That the Word of God is a two-edged sword, and it is meant to pierce through the heart and to destroy the flesh. That the Word of God is intended to be used to come against the kingdom of darkness. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against powers and principalities and the rulers of the darkness of this world and spiritual wickedness in high places. Paul, he said, fight the fight, run the race. He said, I've finished my fight. I've run my course. He said, quit yourself like soldiers. The Bible says that Jesus descended into hell and he led captivity captive. And when he ascended, he gave gifts to men, brought you into your inheritance. And so here's the deal. You have got to get some fire in your bones. You have got to realize that this is a war. And you've got to identify with Jesus, who identifies with his Father, the warrior God. And you have got to get serious about defeating sin, about defeating the devil, and about defeating the flesh through what Christ has already done. There is a rest in Christ, but we have to engage it. And if we don't engage it, if we don't by faith, if we're not strong and courageous like Joshua was supposed to be, then we'll never see ourselves. There's one other verse that I want to share. Chad's going to share it. It's out of Corinthians. I'm going to let you share that one. Yeah. Yeah. I got this prophecy thing going on.
I call myself and treat you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ.
That's the one you told me this morning.
Is it? Tell me what.
Yeah.
I call myself and treat you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ. I am humble when face to face with you, but bold towards you when I am away. I beg of you that when I am present, I may not have to show boldness with such confidence as I count on showing against some who suspect us of walking according to the flesh. But though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh. The weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and take every thought captive to obey Christ, being ready to punish every disobedience when your obedience is complete.
Yeah. So, what I would like to do tonight is I would like to ask you if you have received Jesus. Or have you just received the parts that are comfortable for you? Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is a mighty warrior and he is violent. The Bible says the kingdom of God suffers violence and the violent take it by force. And I'm telling you, in our culture right now, it's funny, it militates against a strong expression of Jesus Christ. And it is telling you, look, just enter into conversation. Look, let everybody do their own thing. Don't offend anybody. The Bible says that if you live godly in Christ Jesus, you will suffer persecution. And so I am concerned that we don't have the radicalness of war living in our soul. Now, you understand it's the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And we need to slay the lies and the things that are exalting themselves against God in the lives of our friends and our neighbors and the people that work with us. And they won't like it. They will hate you for it. They will hate you for it. But the Lord is your banner, and He will give you a place of rest. And so my question is, have you received Jesus in all of His fullness? I'm Jesus, lover of my soul, I love that. And I'm glad He loves me. But when He says, get up out of your seat and go and enter the battle and make a difference and fight violently against the kingdom of darkness, sometimes I find important things to do, like read a book about God. And so I want to encourage you to open your heart and receive Jesus tonight, Joshua, in a new way. So let's pray. Father, you said that you would send the Holy Spirit to teach us about yourself. We thank you that you loved us. You loved the world and you gave yourself for it. But Father, when the fullness of iniquity has come to pass, Lord, we know that judgment is going to come. And so, Father, right now in this time that we live, give us an anointing of the Holy Spirit. Father, to be able to do war and to do battle against every high thing that exalts itself against you. Lord, help us to fare it through and find our brethren. And Lord, deliver them, just like Joshua delivered the harlot. Lord, give us insight and wisdom and ability to be the people of God in such a way that the world sees the truth of the kingdom. And Lord, I want to ask that you would, for anybody here tonight who has just been afraid and fearful, to be bold and strong and courageous, God, that you would let them see Jesus high and lifted up. God, that that you would see Jesus, let them see Jesus as their banner, and they would be strengthened and encouraged. And Lord, that the end of the book of Joshua would be the end of the book of their life, that they would cause their brethren to come into rest. And we bless you for that and honor you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.